Take your Bibles, if you would, Judges chapter 8. Judges chapter 8. We're going to hopefully finish up the story of Gideon tonight, and then next week in chapter 9, we have a story about one of his sons, one of the many sons that he had. And I'll mention his name at the end of our study tonight. But if you were here last week, we talked about Judges chapter 7, where God used Gideon to win just a miraculous great victory. You remember that he started with 22,000 or 32,000 men, and he was up against what the Bible says, a big number. I mean, the camels were without number. They were like the grains of sand by the sea. Well, tonight you'll see that there were 135,000 men that his army was up against. And so when he started with 32,000, he was outnumbered about 4-1. But you remember God said, you got too many, so we need to get rid of some of these men. Otherwise, you might think that you've done it when the victory's won. You might think that you've done it in your own strength. And so as was the instructions to God's people, one just a special thing for Gideon, but this was true whatever battle they went into, the general would go before the soldiers and say, hey, if there's anybody scared wants to go home, go home. Because we talked about it last week, fear is contagious, and if one soldier's afraid, there'll be some other ones that are afraid. And so to get rid of that, the instruction was just tell everybody that's scared to go home. Well, the 32,000, 22,000 raised their hand and went home. And so now he was 10,000 men up against 135,000, so he was outnumbered 13-1. And God said, you still got too many, so we're going to have a test. We're going to take them down to the water. We're going to watch how they drink. If they get down on all fours and lap like a dog, put them in one group. If they get down on their knees or squat and take their hand and dip it in the water and bring it to their mouth so they can still be aware of their surroundings, put those in another group. Well, there were 9,700 that got down on their knees and lapped like a dog. There were 300 that brought their hands to their mouth. And God said, by the 300 men that lapped, I will win a victory. I will save Israel. You remember they were under the oppression of the Midianites. The Midianites would let them do all the work, plant their crops. And then when it was harvest time, the Midianites would come and just rob them. They'd take everything they had. All their crops, all their animals, just wipe them out. The only thing they had is what they could hide from the Midianites. And so Gideon took those 300 men, or God took those 300 men, and he gave them an unusual battle plan. Put a trumpet in one hand, a torch in the other, cover the torch with a clay pitcher. Surround the camp. And you remember about midnight they did that after they just changed the guards. And Gideon said, watch me, follow my signal. When I blow my trumpet, you blow your trumpet. When I break my pitcher so that my torch can shine, you break your pitcher. And when you do that, just put up a mighty shout, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And so they surrounded the camp. Gideon blew his trumpet. The 300 men blew their trumpet. Gideon broke his pitcher. The 300 men broke their pitcher. Gideon shouted. They shouted, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And chaos broke out in the camp of the Midianites. The Bible says they were confused, they cried, they ran, they fled, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. Even though the Israelites had no swords, the Midianites had swords, and they started hacking at one another. And 120,000 of the 135,000 were killed. Now just stop and think about it. We read that number. Can you just imagine in your mind how many people 120,000 are? I mean, again, we read these big numbers in the Bible and we just never stop to think about it. Just think about it. How many people does Comerica Park hold? Anybody know? 50, 40,000? About 40,000. So fill up Comerica Park where the Tigers play three times. And you have the number of people that were killed in this fear and confusion. Now, as we talked about last week, there were some of the Midianites that fled. And we'll read tonight in some of the verses that there were 15,000 that fled with their two kings, a guy by the name of Zeba and a guy by the name of Zilmanah. After the main battle, after the Midianites had killed themselves, some of the other tribes of Israel pitched in, the tribe of Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh, and they pursued the Midianites. And you remember that we talked about last week that Gideon sent a message to the tribe of Ephraim and said, hey, you guys are close to the river. Make sure that the Midianites don't cross the Jordan River going east, because that's where their home was, east of the Jordan River. Try to cut them off before they crossed the river. And Ephraim, for the most part, did that, although there were still some men that escaped, got over the river. But they took two princes of the tribe of Midian, a guy by the name of Oreb and Zeb, and killed them, beheaded them, and brought their heads back to Gideon. And that's where we pick up in chapter 8, where they have just killed these two princes. They brought their heads back to Midian. Here's what the Bible says in chapter 8, verse 1. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. I mean, so here was the tribe of Israel. Instead of congratulating Gideon, instead of rejoicing over the victory that God had won with these 300 men, they were miffed. I mean, they were mad at Gideon. And they asked the question, why did you treat us like this? I mean, why didn't you call us when you first went to battle? Now, let me just remind you of a couple of things. Gideon was of the tribe of Manasseh, okay? Manasseh and Ephraim were both they were both sons of Joseph, okay? So, I mean, the tribe started with two brothers. Manasseh was the oldest one. Ephraim was younger. And yet, when Jacob, who was their grandfather, when he was dying, Joseph brought his two boys, they were still in Egypt, to Jacob so Jacob could bless them. And you remember what Jacob did? His right hand was supposed to be on the oldest son. And so Joseph brought Manasseh to his father's right hand, and he brought Ephraim to his left hand. But the Bible says that Jacob crossed his arms and put his right hand on the head of Ephraim and his left hand on the head of Manasseh and gave Ephraim a bigger blessing. Now, Manasseh was the firstborn. He should have had the bigger blessing. But just like Jacob was the youngest and got the blessing instead of his older brother Esau, on purpose, guided by God, Jacob crossed his hands and put the blessing, the biggest blessing, on the younger Ephraim. Moses did the same thing when he blessed the tribes. And so there was always some friction between these two tribes. When Moses and Aaron counted the people the first time in the book of Numbers, over there in Numbers chapter 1, Ephraim had about 50,000 people. Manasseh had about 30,000. But when they counted them the second time, it was reversed. The tribe of Manasseh was bigger than the tribe of Ephraim. And so again, there's always been friction. And so here's Ephraim seeing that Gideon has won this great victory, and they were a little mad that he didn't call them to go with him in the first place. Now, their feelings were unjust, okay? First of all, God had told Gideon, you go, and you're only going with 300 men. So it's not like God said, you know, call all the tribes together and let's get an army. Just take these 300 men. That's all I want you to have. And by the way, Ephraim knew that the Midianites were there. I mean, they were in part of their land. And they could have come when the 32,000 gathered together and said, hey, we'd like to be part of this army. I mean, they didn't need an invitation from Gideon to go. They could have just come. And by the way, Gideon probably saved this tribe some embarrassment, because there were probably some that came from Ephraim that when Gideon said, hey, if you're scared, go home, some of them would have raised their hand and said, well, we're going home. Or they probably would have not drunk right, and Gideon would have had to excuse them from the army. So, I mean, their criticism of Gideon was unjust. And again, I'll just tell you tonight, even when God uses you to do something miraculous, something big, something outstanding, just know there's always going to be critics. There's always going to be somebody that'll come nipping at your heels and have something, you know, discouraging to say. Just don't let them get to you. Just remember that you're not working for them. You're working for God. Satan's always going to bring criticism, and he attacks sometimes. That when he attacks the most is after God's won a great victory. And so Gideon could have got real discouraged, but he was very wise in how he handled it. I want you to look how he handled it in verses 2 and 3. And he said unto them, "What have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you?" Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. And so Gideon's answer was calm. He did not react in the same spirit that they came to him with. He didn't try to justify his actions. What he tried to do was pacify him. And he said, "Hey, look at what you've done. Look at what I've done in comparison to what you've done. I haven't done anything compared to what you guys did. I mean, you killed the two princes, the two of the leaders of Midian." And he was very, very humble in his approach to the tribe of Ephraim as they brought this criticism against him. You know, the book of Proverbs says, "A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city." And the book of Proverbs also says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath." And so when people criticize, what we need to learn to do is follow Gideon's example and give them a soft answer. Don't let them stir us up. Let God use us to unstir them, so to speak, and calm them down. And humility is the best way to remove envy. It's the surest method to end strife. And in the middle of this great achievement, I mean, Gideon had a lot that he could look at and say, "Well, look at what God used me to do. 300 men against these, you know, against his 135,000, and God won the victory." But he didn't. Because he knew it wasn't him, it was God. And I believe he was sincere when he told the Ephraimites, "Hey, what you guys did was bigger and better than what I did. Don't be mad at me. It was God that won the victory. God that won the victory." All right, verse 4. "And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them." So, you remember, God promised Gideon, "With these 300 men, I'm going to save Israel." So, he was chasing the Midianites that had made it across the river, and he hadn't gathered any more soldiers. These were the same 300 men that he had with the trumpets, with the torches, with the pitchers surrounding the camp. I want you to just think with me for a minute. When the Bible uses the word faint, I want you to think what these guys have already been through. Okay? They were gathered together, let's just say on day one. And Gideon said, "Okay, if anybody's scared, go home." So 22,000 of them went home. 10,000 of them he had to take down to the water and put them through this test. Now, it's not like the whole 10,000 can go get a place on the river and take a drink at the same time. Gideon had to see them. And so I don't know how many he did at a time, 5 at a time, 10 at a time. I have no idea. My point is, it took him a while to put these 10,000 men through the drinking test. It probably took most of the day, okay? Then that very night, that night of that same day, is when he took them out, surrounded the camp, okay, and blew the trumpets, broke the pitchers, shouted the sword of the Lord and Gideon. It was that same night. So they'd been tested all day. They went into battle that night. Now it's the next day, and without rest, without eating, they are chasing the rest of the Midianites. Now, we're going to see in a minute that he chases them till nighttime. And so these guys have been fighting for basically 40, or being tested and fighting for 48 hours straight without anything to eat. And so when the Bible says they were faint, what it means is that they were hungry and they were tired. Okay? Now, I'm sure they had adrenaline pumping through their bodies. I mean, can you imagine being one of those guys blowing the trumpet and just watching as 120,000? Man, you would be pumped up, wouldn't you? I would be pumped up. I just say, what's God going to do next? I can't wait to see it. But they were tired, and they were hungry. And so in verse 5, I want to read verses 5 through 9, Gideon tries to get them something to eat. So they cross the Jordan River, okay? They're going east. They cross the Jordan River going back east. And he said unto the men of Succoth, give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. And the princes of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thy hand, that we should give bread unto thine army? And Gideon said, therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and the other king, I cannot say the names twice in the same way, twice in a row, so I'm just going to say those two guys, into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. And he went up thence to Penuel, and he spake unto them likewise, and the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. And he spake also unto the men of Penuel, saying, when I come again in peace, I will break down this tower. Now, you read that, if you don't know who these two cities are, you might think, well, he's talking to Canaanites. But he's not. These two cities were cities of Gad, another tribe of Israel. You remember Reuben, Gad, and half tribe of Manasseh had taken their inheritance east of Jordan. It was a land good for cattle. Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh had a lot of cattle, so they asked Moses, could we have our inheritance over here? And Moses said, fine. Yeah, if you go into the promised land and help the rest of the tribes get their inheritance. They did that. Joshua sent them back in chapter 22 or something like that in the book of Joshua, and they took their inheritance east of Jordan. So now here is Gideon chasing the Midianites who had crossed the Jordan River, and they had passed through these cities of Gad. And so Gideon came to him and said, hey, we need something to eat. These guys have been fighting for 2 days. They're tired. They're hungry. Could you give us some bread? Now, it was a custom back in those days, if you were a traveler and you went into a city, you had every right to ask for something to eat. I mean, that was the custom of the day. Well, this was an army, your army, an Israelite army, that had just won a great victory. They had every right to ask these two cities, to ask the leaders of these cities for some food, for some bread. And both the elders of both cities said, wait a minute. Why? You've told us you're chasing these two kings of Midian. They have been our oppressors. As far as we know, they're still our oppressors. Why would we give your army bread and make these two kings mad at us? Why would we stir them up against us? They had more respect and more fear of the kings of Midian than they did for Gideon and for God. And so Gideon told them, okay, when God gives me the victory over those two kings, I'm coming back. And he told the first city, I'm going to punish you with the thorns and the briars. And he told the second city, when God gives me the victory and I come back, there was a tower in that town, the tower that the people took a lot of pride in. He said, when I come back, I'm going to tear down this tower. Just mark it down. That's what's going to happen. Look at verse 10. Now, Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and their host with them, about 15,000 men. So again, 120 plus 15,000, that's 135,000 that Midianites started with. 15,000 had made it. All that were left of the host of the children of the east, for there fell 120,000 men that drew sword. And Gideon went up by the way of them that dwelt in tents on the east of Nobah and Jogibba, and smote the host, for the host was secure. So here, just let me just read between the lines on that verse. He passed through two cities, asked for help. The two cities had refused help. Now it says he came by the way of those that dwell in tents. So he got off the main highway. He took a country road, so to speak, where there weren't cities, but where people lived in tents. Probably a way that the Midianites did not expect him to come. And when it says there at the end of that verse, smote the host, for the host was secure, it was probably night again. They were already camped down for the night with guards posted and felt they were secure. So here it is, almost 24 hours from when they fought the last battle, and they traveled all day to catch up with this host. And the Bible says that they smote the host. In other words, they killed the other 15,000 men. You see, Gideon did not only want to drive them out of the land of Canaan, he wanted to drive them off the earth. He just wanted to kill them all. And that's what God wanted him to do. And that's what he did with the 300 men that God had given him. All right, verse 12. And when Ziba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them and took the two kings of Midian, Ziba and Zalmunna, and discomforted all the hosts. So he killed the rest of them. And Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle before the sun was up. Okay? So again, the battle was fought at night, the second night that they'd been fighting. And caught, verse 14, and caught a young man of the men of Succoth and inquired of him, and he described unto him the princes of Succoth and the elders thereof, even 70 men. So he'd killed the other 15,000 men. He'd caught the two kings of Midian. Now he's returning. He comes back to this first city that he'd asked for help from, and he catches a young man, a kid that's coming out of the city, and says, hey, I want you to tell me about the people that run this city, the elders of the city, the rulers of the city. And this young man said, oh, yeah, I'll be happy to tell you. And he described the 77, 70 men. So that's 77 men that were elders of the city. He described them for Gideon. Verse 15, and he came unto the men of Succoth and said, behold, Ziba and Zalmunna, with whom ye did upbraid me, saying, are the hands of Ziba and Zalmunna now in my hand, that we should give bread unto thy men that are weary? And he took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. So he took the briars, he took the thorns. I don't know if he beat them with them, or if he took them out to the briar patch, so to speak, and said, hey, get down on your belly and just roll through these thorns. I don't know what he did, but he did exactly what he told them he was going to do. He punished them, he disciplined them, however you want to say it, with the thorns and the briars. And notice what that verse says. He taught the men of Succoth. He did it as discipline, as teaching them, so that if they ever had to make another decision like the one they made, where they refused to give him bread, they would make a better decision the next time. There are a lot of times that God uses not literal thorns and briars, but figurative thorns and briars to teach us lessons, and he does so that we'll learn. And he does so that we'll make better and wiser decisions in the future than we have in the past. Now, look at the next verse. And he beat down the tower of Pinel and slew the men of the city. The second city he was a little bit more severe with. They had this tower, again, which was their pride, and probably they depended on it. Back then they built towers for a defense, and Gideon said, well, I'm going to tear it down. The thing that you depended on for your defense, that you have pride in, I'm going to tear it down. And then the Bible says he killed some of those men. So they must have been more severe when they said no to Gideon. They must have ridiculed him more for them to have harsher punishment. Then look at verse 18. Then he starts talking to the two kings. Now he's going to deal with the two kings of Midian. And then said he unto Zeba and Zalmunna, what manner of men were whom ye slew at Tabor? Now, he's looking back in the past. You remember when the Midianites came into the land, the people of Israel would go into caves and they would hide. There's an account that took of an event that took place in Tabor where some of the Israelites were hiding in a cave and the Midianites came, took them out of the cave and slaughtered them. No mercy, just killed them. And Gideon looks back on that event. He asked these two kings, what manner of men were those that you slew at this place? And they answered, as thou art, so were they. Each one resembled the children of a king. They weren't hesitant to tell Gideon what they did. I don't know if it was their pride or if it was so well known they knew it was no use to try to hide it. He said, well, they were just like you. Each one of them looked like the children of a king. And Gideon said, and he said in verse 19, they were my brethren, even the sons of my mother. So they were his stepbrothers. They were part of his family. As the Lord liveth, if ye had saved them alive, I would not slay you. He said, if you hadn't have done that, I might have spared your life. But since you killed them, I'm going to kill you. And so in verse 20, he says to his firstborn, Jether, up and slay them. But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared because he was yet a youth, too young. Maybe he had never taken a life before. Even though his dad told him to do it, he didn't. Then verse 21, then Zepth and Zalima said, rise thou and fall upon us, for as the man is, so is his strength. And Gideon arose and slew Zepth and Zalima and took away the ornaments that were on their camels' necks. So Gideon kills those two kings. Then look at verse 22. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. Natural reaction. Here was a guy that led the army, won this great victory, and they said, hey, since you've done this, since you've delivered us, why don't you just be our king? You rule over us, and then your son can follow you, and then your grandson can follow him. I mean, just a natural reaction. I mean, they wanted Gideon's rule. I mean, we've done the same thing for generals that have won great victories for us. I mean, Washington was the first president. Grant was fought in Civil War, and we elected him president. Eisenhower, we did the same thing. So it was a natural reaction. But Gideon says in verse 23, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. You know, the people would come later and say to Samuel, we'd like a king so we can be like everybody else. And maybe that's what they were doing here to Gideon. Hey, Gideon, we'd like you to be our king so we can be like everybody else and have a king. And Gideon said, I'm not going to be your king. God's your king. I'm not going to rule over you. God's your ruler. I'm not going to step in. He said, I just want to be your servant. I just want to help you. I just want to serve you. I just wanted to get the Midianites so we could live a life that was, peaceable. I didn't do this to get glory for myself. I didn't do this to get a position. I'm not going to be your king. But in verse 24, he does ask for something. And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you that you would give me every man the earrings of his prey. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, we will willingly give them. And they spread a garment and to cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, besides the chains that were about their camels' necks. And Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in the city, in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel's went thither a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Gideon said, I'm not going to be your king, but I would like all the golden earrings that our enemies wore. And I think his intentions were good. He was trying to make something out of that gold that would remind them of the victory that God had won. Do you ever stop and think about that in the book of Judges? I don't think there's, and I'll have to check this, but I don't think there's one mention of the Ark of the Covenant. If there is, there's only one, but I'll have to look. But there's not there's no mention of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was still around. It was in Shiloh, which, by the way, was in the tribe of Ephraim. And so maybe since it was in the tribe of Ephraim, this guy from the tribe of Manasseh might not want to go to where the Ark of the Covenant was. And so he took this thing that he made out of gold. And again, I think he had good intentions. I think he wanted it as like a statue to remember the great victory that God's won. But the people started worshiping it. And it even tripped up Gideon in his house. And that's why God warned his people, you know, don't make things like this. Because this is what happens. I mean, even the brazen snake that Moses made at God's command to lift up. Has anybody been bitten by the fiery serpents? You know, they're going to die unless they look at the snake made out of brass. Remember that? Yeah, that's what Christ referred to when he's talking to Nicodemus. Even as Moses lifted up the serpent, must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. The Israelites at one time worshipped that snake, that brazen snake. There was a king of Israel that had to destroy it because they turned it into an idol. That's what they did to this thing that Gideon made. Even Gideon in his house fell. Verse 28, then was Midian subdued before the children of Israel so that they lifted up their heads no more, and the country was in quietness 40 years in the gaze of Gideon. 40 years. 40 years they had rest. 40 years they worshiped God. 40 years. Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. So he had 70 sons. And his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare a son whose name he called Abimelech. And Abimelech, we're going to discover next week. Well, I'll just say Abimelech's the subject of chapter 9. Interesting story about this man. Let's finish the chapter. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the sepulcher of Joash, his father, and Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And look at verse 33. And it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baalberith their god. And the children of Israel remember not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Zerubbabel, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. And that's why I mentioned when we sang that first song, Only a Sinner Saved by Grace. We need to remember every day what God has done for us. Every day. The psalmist says in Psalm 103, bless the Lord and forget not all his benefits. And we need to be reminded. We need to remind ourselves every day what God has done for us. Here was a people. Again, the cycle was repeating. They forgot what God had done for them and they turned away from him again. And we're going to go through the same cycle again. We have a couple, three more cycles to cover in the book of Judges. So let's learn from their experience. Let's remind ourselves and let's remind each other every day what God's done for us. Let's never forget it. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. If it wasn't for that grace, I'd be in hell. If it wasn't the fact that God loved me, not because of what I'd done or anything about me, but just because he loved me, showed me grace, showed me mercy, offered me salvation, gave me enough faith to believe it, used the Holy Spirit to bring me to the Savior. I don't want to ever forget that. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Don't forget it. Glad you were here tonight. Let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.